Hello. The reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power.
Let's pray again. Father, we confess that we're completely dependent upon you, upon the work of your Spirit, to understand your word, to have the faith to believe it, and the humility and the strength to obey it. So we ask, Father, that you will accomplish this in us by your Spirit to the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. How do you share the gospel with others? Ever asked that question? Now, we can't all be Billy Graham. We can't all be specially gifted evangelists. I do think Ephesians 4 makes clear there are some people who are particularly gifted at sharing the gospel with others. However, we can all have a chat with someone. We can all learn to ask simple questions which normally open up a conversation. Remember the context in Corinth. Paul, the apostle, is under great pressure. There are a number of factions in the church. There's the Apollos faction. Apollos was the great orator. There was the Kephas faction. Kephas is another name for Peter. There was the Paul faction. There was a Jesus faction. And there were the super apostles, whom Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians 12. We know from 1 Corinthians 1 that there were those demanding miraculous signs. And there were those demanding Greek philosophy or wisdom. And in the midst of all this, Paul teaches the authentic Christian gospel. So I ask the question of Paul. How do you share the gospel? How do you share the gospel under pressure? How do you share the gospel in the face of opposition? I've got four things to say. They're on your sheets. You don't show off. You simply proclaim the cross. You share as a normal human being, and you rely entirely on the Holy Spirit. Firstly, you don't show off. Verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. As you know by now, I come from Wales, and we Welsh rather admire eloquence. Some of the greatest political orators have come from South Wales. Think of Nye Bevan, who founded the National Health Service, or Neil Kinnock, his conference speech against the militant tendency in 1985 was one of the finest examples of political oratory. Lots of Welsh churches are built to encourage oratory. A number of years ago, I was considered for the pastorate of Park Baptist Church, Merthyr. There was a great high pulpit and a high gallery. I so enjoyed preaching there. I quite literally played to the gallery. I had to. Had to project my personality to the gallery. Therefore, this verse is a challenge to me. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence. So tempting to rely on eloquence. People in Wales expect eloquence, so not to offer it is difficult. And people in Corinth expected eloquence. That's why they liked Apollos. There was a history of Greek oratory. Paul doesn't show off. He just explains the gospel simply. Not only does Paul eschew oratory and eloquence, he also rejects superior wisdom. Remember chapter 1, verse 19? I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. This is so difficult. We all want to look clever. We, none of us, want to look stupid. And the gospel is not stupid. I think it's compelling. But when you're in work and you get the opportunity to say something about Jesus, what you need to know, what I need to know, superior wisdom is not required. This world's wisdom is not required. To put it another way, kiss. You know what that means? Keep it simple, stupid. I don't mean to call anyone stupid, but a simple thought, well expressed, is all that's required. As I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Many of us have been very helped by an organization called the Proclamation Trust, which Dick Lucas founded, who was here last Sunday. The clue is in the name. It's not actually enough sometimes merely to explain the gospel. When you're working one-to-one, largely you will be explaining the gospel. When we preach to a congregation, we don't just explain. It's the Proclamation Trust, not the Explanation Trust. When we preach, there's a point when we're going to proclaim God's truth, announce the truth, herald the truth, and people might not like it, but the gospel must be proclaimed. At this point, when we cannot make people agree with us, we must trust the Holy Spirit. We proclaim the truth. Him we proclaim. We proclaim the Savior. And the Holy Spirit takes charge of applying the proclaimed word to people's hearts. Now, in one-to-one evangelism, it's different. Mostly, you won't do proclamation. You'll do explanation. In fact, to preach in a one-to-one setting can be very damaging. Often people can't cope with being preached at. Just explain the gospel. Gently. Winsomely. Every now and again, God gives us an opportunity to say something strongly. Yes, to proclaim the truth. Appropriately. Still winsomely. Even in a one-to-one. Don't over-egg the pudding. Don't overdo it. But just occasionally, it's appropriate to declare the truth, proclaim the truth, to say to your friend, actually, you need to hear this, and I'm going to tell you. At which point, the Holy Spirit, of course, must give gifts of understanding, faith, repentance, and so on. So, you don't show off. Secondly, you simply proclaim the truth. Verse 2, the cross. You simply proclaim the cross. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This took self-restraint on Paul's part. He resolved to know nothing but the cross. Remember, Corinth is the home of the super apostles, the ones who apparently had it all. They were so impressive. Paul could have competed with them. Paul was very charismatically gifted. He could have laid on displays of supernatural power. There was a mission in London some time ago, and I saw a huge poster for it. It said, "Miracles, healings, power." Paul could have done that. He was an apostle. He genuinely was that charismatically gifted. He could have put up a sign in Corinth saying, "Miracles, healings, power." Instead, I resolved. He made a commitment. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, there's so much which might offend people. Indeed, part of the gospel is offensive. It's offensive to say someone is a sinner, deserving of hell. It's much better to say, "I'm a sinner, deserving of hell." There is an offense to the gospel. But there's also an attraction to the gospel. Jesus is so attractive. Know him. Share him. Point people to him. Lead people to him. The person of Jesus Christ. And the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's no getting away from the cross. Jesus Christ was crucified. This is his great work. Yes, he healed the sick. Yes, he taught with authority. Yes, he showed us how to live. But supremely, he died on the cross. And when he died, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins. God the Father loaded up God the Son with the sin of the world. He took the blame. He took the wrath, the punishment for rebellious sinners against God. That's you and me. And he made full atonement for the sins of God's people. There's no more to pay. The work is finished. The resurrection demonstrates that this is true. And so Paul resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the gospel. If we don't explain the cross, we haven't explained the gospel. Number three, you share as a normal human being. Verse three. In other words, we all feel nervous. Feeling nervous doesn't mean you're doing the wrong thing. I think, some of us think, I didn't enjoy that very much. Therefore, sharing the gospel is obviously not my ministry because we didn't enjoy it. Well, look how it was for Paul, verse 3. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. When I came to preach on trial at Christchurch, Paula, who is a good friend of mine, said to me after I'd been appointed, "You looked so terrified, I thought, how could you ever be the pastor? You're a scary lot." When I came to Christchurch, I felt like Paul coming to Corinth. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. And that feeling never goes away. It's always going to be nerve-wracking to stand up in front of an audience. And it's always going to be nerve-wracking learning to pop the question, as Bernie puts it. To say to someone, "Excuse me asking, but are you a Christian yourself, or are you still not sure?" It's always going to be nerve-wracking to stand for Christ. Recently, I read the autobiography of Lord Dannett. He was the head of the army. He recounts the story of a firefight he was involved in Northern Ireland. One of his young soldiers soiled his trousers. He was that terrified. Being a soldier in the army is frightening. It's necessary to overcome fear. Fear is no reason not to get engaged in the battle. When I was a boy, we used to sing in Sunday school, "I'm too young to march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot with the artillery. I may never zoom o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. I'm in the Lord's army." You're in the Lord's army. At times, you will be scared in the heat of the battle. I came to you in weakness and fear, and with much trembling. In other words, Paul was normal. We are normal. We all get scared. My top tip for overcoming fear is Isaiah 41, verse 10. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I repeat this verse to myself often because I get scared. We all get scared. We share the gospel as normal human beings. And fourthly, you rely entirely on the Holy Spirit, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, Paul reinforces his point. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. It wasn't Paul's own ability. It wasn't his native wit. It wasn't the cleverness of his words, but rather with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. I've been reading a book called Fire in the Thatch. It's largely the history of various Calvinistic Methodist revivals. There's one Wesleyan Methodist example, but it's largely Calvinistic Methodism. Calvinistic Methodism is a preaching-driven movement. Christchurch would be a contemporary example. The Word of God is always central and was always central in each of the revivals described. Perhaps the most impressive example in the book is the story of John Davis, who went to Tahiti to be a missionary in 1800. When he went there, there were no Christians. By the time he'd finished his work, virtually the whole island had been converted. Imagine that. Imagine if the whole of Baldock was converted, or Baldock and Letchworth, or North Harts. This seems unimaginable to us. At present, about 2.9% of Great Britain believes what we believe. What we need, verse 4, is a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Only the Holy Spirit can convert England. Only the Holy Spirit gives conviction of sin, an awareness of sin, an awareness of the need for forgiveness. Only the Holy Spirit can give faith in Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can wake people up spiritually. How can we work towards this? Should we pump up the volume on the music? Should we get better lighting? What about some dry ice as I'm walking up the platform steps? Would it help if I wore flashy suits? Let me tell you what we can do. We can pray for revival. Pray for God to do again what he did through John Davis in Tahiti, or what he did through Wesley in England, or what he did through Whitfield, or what he did through Jonathan Edwards in America. We need a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Barely a day goes by now when I don't ask God to revive his church, to awaken sinners. And I'm certainly not a great prayer. Do you pray for your non-Christian friends to be saved? Do you pray for your family? Do you pray for your colleagues, neighbors? Do you pray grand prayers for Britain? Do you pray for the Queen? Do you pray for the Prime Minister? Do you pray for the nation as a whole? Do you pray for North Harts? Do you pray for Christchurch? Persuasive words will convert no one. It must be a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Verse 5. So that your faith might not rest on God's wisdom. Sorry, start again. So that your faith might... I've taken my glasses off as well. That didn't help. I got new glasses. I couldn't see what I was doing. Now, verse 5. Your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. What does your faith rest on? Men's wisdom, my wisdom, Bernard's wisdom, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Why does God allow us to feel so weak? Why does he allow us to struggle? It's so that our faith will rest on his power. When I was a minister in South Wales, the Evangelical Movement of Wales organised termly prayer meetings for revival. They were very moving occasions. All these very impressive ministers gathered together, eloquent men, learned men, and they cried out to God because they knew Wales needs revival and we can't make it happen. God is looking for prayers of dependency, prayers of relying on God. So how do you share the gospel with others? The Apostle Paul has given us his answer. You don't show off. You simply proclaim the cross. You share as a normal human being. You rely entirely on the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your glorious gospel. We thank you that it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. And Father, we pray for your blessing as we seek to share the gospel with others, because we know that we're surrounded by sinners heading for hell, who must be saved through faith in Christ. So, Lord, we pray for your help. Keep us from showing off, Lord, and being fleshly. Help us simply to proclaim the cross. Help us with our fear, Lord. Help us to overcome it. And above all, Lord, please work powerfully by your Holy Spirit. Lord, you brought great revival to our land in the 18th century. In the 19th century, and it's been decline throughout the 20th century and into this century. So, Lord, we pray that you will have mercy upon us. We pray that you will revive your church. Begin with us, Lord. Grant us to be holy. And then, Lord, work out into our society, we pray. Show us again, Lord, a demonstration of the Spirit's power. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.